Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
And so with the leadership of Alvin York and those seven guys, they ended up taking, I believe it was like 30 men, led over 100 or so into captivity. And as a result of his leadership, Alvin York was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor.
Yes.
What about the name Dwight Moody? I think most of us, you say that name, you can conjure up an idea of who you're talking about. What about the name Edward Kimball? Not so much, right? Well, Edward Kimball was a shoe salesman that worked with Dwight Moody when he was a young guy, shared with him the gospel, and led him to the Lord. So because of what he did, we get the story of Dwight Moody, right? If that one guy hadn't witnessed to him, who knows? You know, Dwight Moody may have never done anything for himself. That's just a couple that we can think of today. The Bible is full of stories about what one person can do. We know the story of a shepherd boy, right? That ended up killing a giant. We know the story of a reluctant, pastor preached on him a while back, a reluctant guy, just an ordinary guy, that ended up leading all the children of Israel out of Egypt. We hear about another story of a reluctant preacher that didn't want to go to Nineveh, but when he finally ended up in Nineveh, there was a great revival because that one guy obeyed. And then in the New Testament, we hear about one persecutor of the church that met Jesus one day and wrote most of the New Testament. One person, right? So the Bible's full of that stuff, but today I want to talk about out of 1 Samuel 13 and 14. I don't have a lot of scripture up there, so not yet. About Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son, right? He was a good kid. Him and his armor bearer were some bad dudes. Well, the situation was that Israel had picked a fight with the Philistines, and they were mad. It says, the Bible says, they were obnoxious to the Philistines. So they said, let's go. You know, battle's on. So the Philistines are mad. The Israelites, all they had at the time was just stuff to work the land with. All of the blacksmiths were gone, so they didn't have anything to make weapons of war. So the only two people that the Bible says had swords was Saul and Jonathan. They were the only two that the Bible says had swords. So the situation seemed kind of dire. The troops. Saul initially mustered up 6,000 men, right? Ready to go to war. No swords. They looked over there and they saw 3,000 chariots with 6,000 chariot fellers driving them. And a whole army, the Bible describes it as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So of those 6,000 guys, Saul sent some of them home. The others ran for cover. They were too scared to go fight. They would hide. So now Saul's got 600. So you got 600 fellas fixing to fight this huge army. And they don't even have to bring the sand of the seashore fellas. All they can do is just bring the chariots in there and whoop them, right? So it was a bad situation. However, what the Israelites did have was a Jonathan and his armor bearer. In 1 Samuel 14 and 6, do I have that one? Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of the uncircumcised men. Perhaps, the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." If the Lord's going to save, it doesn't really matter who we bring to the fight, because the battle is his, right? So two guys against this vast army. But Jonathan and his armor bearer, they had something the rest of them fellas didn't have. They had a drive and a willingness to go on and do this. It's pretty cool because it says, perhaps the Lord will save. So there wasn't even an assured thing when he climbed up those cliffs, right? And it wasn't an easy fight. So one, they had to get there. Once they got there, now you're looking at all these guys, and they went to whooping on some people. And as Jonathan would start fighting in the front. His armor bearer would protect his backside. They started killing Philistines left and right. I believe it was 20 at this point. And what that caused was a ruckus amongst the Philistines. And these guys went into disarray and started fighting each other. Now, I'm trying to imagine what that would look like. You know, here's David and, I'm sorry, Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they've done whooped 20 or so fellas. And they're just standing there, and there's this huge army of fellas fighting each other. It's like, oh, wow, this is pretty cool. They had a ringside seat at this time. So while these guys are fighting, the Lord sends an earthquake. Well, back over on the other side where Saul and the other fellas were, they're like, something's going on over there. We better go check this out. So when they get there, now they see what's going on. But can you imagine Jonathan and his armor bearer, like, wow, I wasn't expecting this one. You know, I was expecting this a little bit more harder than just 20 guys, but it wasn't. But the war on the big scheme was not over. That particular battle was won that day because one man wanted to go do something, and his buddy came with him, right? His armor bearer. So let's try to relate that to us today. What kind of situation are we in today? We know they were in the situation they were in with the Philistines. Today, we have an enemy that is very intent and intense. He really wants to do everything he can to destroy us. Yep. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. We have a determined enemy. This guy has been determined to take us all out ever since he was kicked out of heaven. He's a bad dude. He's a big dude. He's got a vast army. And when we compare ourselves to him, we're not even a Jonathan and his armor bearer at that point. We're just a bunch of little people. And without God's help and without God fighting that battle, we have nothing. So in and of ourselves, there's absolutely no battle that we can win. We might tell ourselves, hey, you know, I can do this. But when enough pressure comes on, it doesn't matter really how strong you are. If you're standing there by yourself without the Lord with you, it's going to eventually get you. I'm trying to think of, I know last week in our journaling I was talking about, I can just picture, you know, the enemy sees us. I think Steve's preached on this before too. When he looks at us, he just sees this little bitty fella that is nothing. He's gone. But when he looks up and looks over our shoulder and he sees the vast armies of heaven behind us, that's when you put the fear of the Lord in the enemy. And that's the only way we will win this battle, because we don't have anything in and of ourselves, right? Too many people in the church today seem to be retreating. And I'm not speaking about our church. But I think Christians today, the church today, is trying to retreat from a battle. And the examples that I think of are, we don't want to pick on the hard subjects. Homosexuality. You know, if we preach against homosexuality, we don't love people. And the world we live in today wants to label our ministers as haters. But the Word says it, you know, so we have to preach what the Word is. But I believe there's too many churches today that don't want to cross those controversial lines. I think too many churches today want to be more like the world than they are the church. They won't preach against sin. It's always good. The Lord's going to bless you. So on and so forth. But they never do throw in the thing, well, you know, if you're not living right, you know, you're not in the right place for the Lord to bless you. Well, if you start preaching that stuff, then they'll probably see their numbers go down. You know? Another sad thing is, I'm saying it again, Steve. Another sad thing is, Pastor has mentioned before that a lot of Pentecostal churches aren't preaching the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Because they're afraid of what people will think. So if we can come to church and we can call ourselves Pentecostal and we can sing some Pentecostal songs, hey, I can even preach the Word and tell you what's wrong. But we really don't need speaking in tongues. because now that may disturb somebody. Sad to say, when I was a kid, I was at school, I'd bring friends to church, and I was kind of scared that when they came, there was going to be one of these hooping and hollering, carrying on, speaking in tongues, and my friends were just kind of like, "You're crazy, man. I don't want anything to do with you no more," and leave, you know? So as a kid, I kind of, "Oh, Lord, please, today let this be one of those just come to church meetings," you know? But as you get older and you get more mature, you realize there's a fallacy in that way of thinking. And I believe churches today are retreating. Just like Saul's army, we started out good, but as time goes on, especially in the days we live in today, the church seems to want to back off of preaching sin for fear of the world. But we must realize that our enemy isn't with people. Our enemy is with the enemy that's been our enemy ever since creation. When the devil was kicked out, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12, I don't know if that's there or not. It says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness, in high places. We've all heard this thing, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner. Sometimes that's kind of hard to do. And when I say it's hard to do, because they're gonna think it is an offense against them because of their sin. But it's absolutely true. When we realize that it's not that person that is causing the issue, and that person is not our enemy, that person is not the Philistine. Our enemy is the enemy that's manipulating that person. And we need to fight that enemy. So how do we fight that enemy without fighting the individual? We can't go against that enemy with spears. We can't go against that enemy with swords. We have to come against that enemy with prayer. That's really it. Prayer and speaking the word of God over the enemy that's influencing those people. And when we engage in that type of battle, the Lord is going to help us. The Lord has equipped us, right? We know that the Lord has given us some things. He's given us the belt of truth. That's not up there. I don't think, is it? The belt of truth. We all know this. The breastplate of righteousness. Shoes fitted with peace. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. He has given us everything we need to battle our enemy.
Yes, sir.
And our enemy is the devil. But it's important. It's important that we as a church, it's important that each and every one of us take up this fight. We can't ignore it. And just like the people that I've mentioned before, that one person does something great and you see a miraculous move of God. Don't ever think because, one, you're a little bit older than everyone else. Well, not in this room because you guys are all about the same age. Let's hear some laughing there, yeah. Don't ever think because of your age. Don't ever think because of your disabilities. Don't ever think about because of my experience or my willingness or ability to speak. That was Moses' thing, right? I can't speak good. Well, I can't speak good either. But I speak. We all have those abilities. But we all have to engage in that. You can't take a sideline to the enemy. You can't take a sideline to this battle and expect the battle to win. If we want our church to grow and we want our community to be witnessed for the Lord, and we want to make an impact on people, we can't just say, "We want our church to grow, and I'm going to go to church every Sunday because I want my church to grow. I want to make an impact on Lake Worth. I want to. But until we engage that enemy, until we start getting on our knees, getting before the Lord, and doing something about that, we're not going to see a victory. I believe that day that Jonathan and his armor bearer went up there, if they hadn't have gone up there and the Philistines said, "We're going," they could have annihilated them all. God would have let it happen. And we've seen that over and over in the Old Testament. When God's judgment was against them, he threw them out. But when he was with them, he fought for them. Lake Worth's never going to be reached. Our nation will never be reached until we decide to do something about it. Because we have to realize that we are more than conquerors with Christ. Romans 8, 31 and 37. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who? Yeah, that's a good question. Who can be against you? The question is no one. Absolutely no one or no thing can be against us because the enemy has been defeated by our God, right? And 37 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. We are more than conquerors. So don't think of yourself as nothing. Think of yourself as a conqueror. Think of yourself as a Jonathan. I'm going to take this battle to the enemy. And the way I do that is through spiritual warfare with the enemy. We just need to remember that we'll never be anything in and of ourselves. We must remember who we're fighting for, but more importantly, who is fighting for us and who is fighting with us. If we don't take him to the fight, we're going to be defeated. You have to take him. It's kind of like a fireman. If we don't take the truck and water, we can just stand there and have a weenie roast, you know? So we take us a fire truck with some water. We go put the thing out. God can use anyone. God can use all of us. He can use us in our homes. He can use us in our families. He can use us in our communities. He can use us in our church. There's no place that God can't use us. When we decide that we're going to fight, and we're going to fight for this, whatever we want to fight for. We're fighting for our families, right? How many of us have, we pray every Sunday morning about our lost loved ones. You know, if that's the only time we pray for them, then yeah, they're in trouble, right? They're the ones that are going to be suffering for it. But when we are the ones that go before the Lord on their behalf every day and fight for them, I believe the Lord's going to honor that. And I believe that there are times that our children or our lost loved ones may be put in a situation where the enemy could take them out, but it was for our prayer that kept the enemy from taking them out in that situation. And we may never, ever know that. They may not ever know it. They're probably oblivious to it in the first place. But there will be, I believe there are times that because of prayer, we've protected people. And I'm not to say that because we don't pray that bad things happen, but we can be on the offensive, right? And how is this possible? In Isaiah 6 and 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me." We need people that will say, "Here am I." We all know that there are those people that say, "Here am I," and they get that call to foreign places in the world or even to our country that step out and go places. But we have people that can say, "Here am I, Lord, what can I do? You know, what can I do right here where I'm at?" And he will help you. He will lead you and guide you. I believe as you pray and you're seeking the Lord for help in this battle, that he will tell you what to pray for. He will help you indicate what needs to be prayed for. Have you ever been just praying and then all of a sudden somebody's name comes on your mind or a face flashes in front of you? I think that a lot of times the Lord's saying, you know what, you're praying over here. Okay, now this person needs your prayer. Stop what you're doing. Come over here and pray for this person. But we have to engage the enemy. If we don't, we're lost. Yes. Amen? Amen? Hope you got something today. That's all I got. Amen.